I'd hope you were more awake than my 7:30 economics class. I see a couple of them that actually drug themselves in here, so I'm impressed. All right, we're going to talk today about being stewards a little bit and focus more on our time. We'll talk about stewardship just in general, but our time and how we use our time, how God would want us to use our time. Redeeming the time is what I've got this labeled. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we can get at it. Lord, we ask that you would help us as we think about being stewards to you and of everything in our life, Lord, even our time. Lord, we ask that we would honestly evaluate ourselves and leave here better stewards, better able to please and serve you. Lord, we thank you for times like last week where we can hear many messages and be challenged to follow you. Lord, we ask that we would do that and not forget the things that we heard as well as what we hear this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's start in Luke chapter 12. Like I said, we'll just talk about stewardship kind of in general, and then eventually get to thinking about our time and what God would want us to do with our time, and hopefully learn some things. I know it's a challenge to me whenever I think about being a steward to God. It's one thing if you have a demanding boss to think about doing what he wants and the anger you're going to face if you don't do that. Imagine a demanding God that you're going to someday face. That to me is a sobering thought. Let's read a passage here in Luke chapter 12. We'll start in verse 41 and read down through several verses and then drop back and just mention a couple of things here as we introduce this idea of stewardship. Starting in verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, I'm sorry, I jumped here in the middle of it. He had just given a parable, and here Jesus explains a little bit. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and a wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew the Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whom much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I just want to mention a couple of things here as we start with this passage. The first thing is our job is to do the will of God. Here we have a servant who was given a job to do. It starts up in the beginning, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. He was given a job to do, and that was what he was supposed to do. And he's described as a faithful and wise servant if he did that. And to me, that brings up two thoughts. One, faith, believing God, being willing to do what he said, and then wise, knowing when you're getting off track, recognizing when there's a problem, recognizing that what you want to do isn't what God wants you to do. So faith and wisdom, a faithful and wise servant if we actually do that job that God has given to us. In this parable, the steward was given the job of feeding the household. Think of that. How much does that have to do with him? Nothing to do with him. It's directed at others. And think about our Christian life. How much of it does God say, go do this so you'll be happy? I mean, it does talk about us being blessed and happy, but it's others, telling others about Christ, helping others, being concerned about others. Here, this guy was given a job that had nothing to do with himself. It was feed the household. Right? If you drop down a little bit to the servant who didn't do the will, look at what he does. This is in verse 45 towards the middle, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken. Look at the focus now. All of a sudden, I'm eating. I'm going to get full. I'm going to beat people up that are in my way. It's all about him, right? And that often is the problem when we get out of sorts here with being stewards to God. We begin to think about what we want, not what God wants. Here, the job, he had a job. It had nothing to do with himself. It was just doing what the master wanted. All right, the last thing in this passage is towards the end, it does bring up the idea of this punishment. Verse 46 talks about a punishment. Verse 47 and verse 48 talks about, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Right? I don't think many of us in this room can honestly say we'll be in that category. All right, we've got the Bible. We're in Bible college. You got, I don't know how many sermons last week. We can't claim we're, well, those who can't claim we're stupid, but some of you could do that, I think, and not be lying. We can't claim we're ignorant, all right? We know what God wants us to do, all right? We will not be in this category of standing before God and saying, I was confused, I didn't understand. We know what God wants us to do, and we should do it. And even if you do fit into that category, he still got beat. He didn't get away with it. He was still accountable. All right. I think this is part of what that faithful and wise. All right. We can't stand before God and say, God, you just gave me a bad brain. I'm stupid. Well, he's going to say he should have been a wise servant. All right. It's our job to find it out. Even this guy who didn't know legitimately was still punished. All right. Stewards. We are given a job to be stewards of God, of everything in our life. All right. I just jotted down a few things that we're stewards of. Often we think of money. The money in your wallet. I've got a $20 bill in my wallet. It's a strange day. Zach knows that. I hardly ever have cash with me. Or I'm sorry, Josh. We were with somebody Saturday calling Josh all day. I've got money in my wallet. I don't just get to decide what to do with that money. I often think that. $20, what do I want to do? But no, I have a master who's given me instruction about what to do with that money. I should ask him. Our entire life, your goals, what you want to do, what career you want to follow, what ministry you'll be involved in, whether you're here in the States or you join James in Zambia, all right? That's God's decision, not mine, not yours. It's God's decision. I already mentioned the ministry that you're involved in. You're there to do God's will. It's not you just picking, oh, I want to do this. This looks like it'll be fun and exciting. What does God want for me? What does my master want for me? We're his stewards. And then last in this list is our time. I've got 4 hours after the funeral. What do I want to do? Does it matter what you want to do? What does God want you to do? You're his steward. You're his steward. Right, actually, the Bible is even stronger with that. You don't have to turn there. But in 1 Corinthians 6 and in 1 Corinthians 7, we're told twice there that we are bought with a price. We're really more than stewards. We are literally owned by God. As much as this watch is, I own it. If it said, I don't want to be on your arm today, first of all, I'd get a little weird, get a little nervous. But then I said, well, you're my watch. You don't get to choose. I get to choose. And God sometimes looks at us and says, what do you mean, what you want? I bought you. You're mine. Right? We're stewards. Our job is to do what God wants. And our desires don't factor in. We're people. Our emotions get involved. We're sinners. So often it does. But our job is to do God's will. We're his stewards. And ultimately, we're owned by God. All right, next here, this idea of doing what God wants. To me, it's useful to think about eternity and what's going to be important there. And for me, that helps lots of things in this life become much less significant. All right, I made a list. I'm not advocating not studying or preparing, but how important will your grades be? I think you should. There are other principles to talk about how we should do our best and we should be diligent. But are you going to stand in heaven beside Paul and say, hey, did you see my systematic theology grade? It's not, or maybe hermeneutics. It's not going to matter a whole lot. No, you should study. You should do well in those classes. But get an A in the class, that's not the ultimate goal. You're preparing to be a steward to God, a servant of God. And that should help you be a better steward of God. So that won't matter. Fellowship in the snack shop. Okay. All right. Some of you girls, I know you're thinking, man, I wish I could. I go, I have a one-on-one fellowship. It's just me and my ice cream or something. I don't know who I'm thinking of there. Fellowship in a snack shop. We're going to get to heaven, and, you know, Paul's there. And, you know, I sat in a snack shop for 2 hours every night. He's like, wow, I was in prison. It's not going to matter that much. Okay, now we're people. We're not machines. All right, my car, I put gas in it and drive it, and I don't give it a break. I don't talk to it. It does have emotions. I know some of you have your little baby that you drive around. But we're not machines, so I'm not saying it's a sin to go and fellowship in a snack shop. All right, I like to just sit with my wife on the couch, send all the kids to bed, and just sit and talk. We're people. All right, I'm not saying we have to be a machine. But I'm not going to, God's not in heaven saying, now make sure that you spend 2 hours in a snack shop every night. All right, that's not on the list. All right, time in a snack shop. What our job was. Again, you're in heaven, standing before God. Did you see that restaurant I worked at, God? Or I was the principal, God. Or I was the teacher. He's going to say, it doesn't matter. Is it going to matter to the bus kids that go to hell? If you're standing there before God, I was a teacher. It won't matter that much. Okay, and again, I'm not trying to say that I should be a lousy principal. And there's students here that I have an effect on that hopefully will go on and serve God, and souls will be saved because of it. Right? But I'm not going to answer to God. I'm not going to stand before God and brag about the principal that I was. Right, fades into insignificance. The clothes that we wear, I can tell some of you don't care about that. Right. It's not going to matter. It won't matter. Clothes, our computer. I got this new computer. It does this and this and this. Sorry, we'll pick on Matthew. Computers are useful and handy. All right, but God's not going to be impressed with the fast processor that you had. He has a faster one, okay? He's not going to be that impressed. Your phone. All right. I have a flip phone, and God's not going to be impressed with that. He's not going to be impressed with your smartphone. It's not going to matter that much. A lot of you know me that I enjoy shooting. I'm going to stand before God someday and say, oh, did you see that 30-30? Oh, that's sweet. It's not going to matter. Or my 357. That's a lot of fun. But it's not going to matter in eternity. Right. Our money. God had a big bank account. Now, you're going to answer to God for what you do with your money. But you're not going to brag in heaven about the money you saved on earth. Not going to matter. My house being repaired and in good shape. Now, God talks about not being lazy and maintaining what you have. But I'm not going to get before God and say, yeah, I got that roof done. It was Ben, despite Ben's effort, the roof got done. All right. Got my roof done. I remodeled the bathroom. You should see the tile job I put in there. I mean, think of the foolishness of standing in eternity bragging about that. And think about how much of our life is consumed by that stuff. Again, there's some we have to eat. We have to have a job. I have to live in a house, and it would be a sin to let that house go to waste. But that's not going to matter that much in heaven. All right. What about your Facebook page or whatever account it is? I kept it up to date every day. I had a new picture. That's scary. I wouldn't want to see a picture of some of you every day. Please don't give us the daily shot. But really, is that going to matter that much in heaven? Right. I once read a book about a guy named Ernest Shackleton who was trying to get to the South Pole, and they got stuck in the ice and trapped for months and months and months and months. And I remember towards the end of the book, they'd gotten to the edge, and they were waiting for a boat to come and get them, and it talked about the little trinkets the guys had saved, little pieces of bone and little pieces of cloth, these treasures that they had used to try to stay alive. And then it talked about the boat coming, and how they walked away from that stuff and never thought again about those little treasures. Right, to me, that was a vivid picture of what it's going to be like when we go to heaven. We're going to look back at the little seal bone that we had saved. Think, wow, I treasured that. Their perspective changed instantly when the boat came to rescue them. All right? And if we think of heaven and think about what's going to be important there, it can help us get our perspective right. Now, they needed the seal bones and little things to keep them alive, but they weren't that important, really, when the rescue boat came. All right, so those are the things that are going to fade into insignificance when we get to heaven. Think about some things that will not fade into insignificance. Souls being saved.
Amen.
Think about that. Standing in heaven and seeing people that God used you to bring to heaven. We're not going to brag. I mean, it's not us. That's better than standing in heaven and not seeing those people. They're going to be there for eternity. Even if we don't realize that we were the one that God used, they're going to be there for eternity. That doesn't fade away. Living a clean life that pleases God.
Right.
Raising your children for God. I already mentioned people being saved, people being discipled and growing, and seeing other people get saved. That's going to be significant. Working, advancing the church. Right? There's some things, and when we get to heaven, they're not going to fade into insignificance. They're going to become much more important. In fact, they'll be the only thing that counts, the things we did for God. Right? So as we think of being stewards, at least for me, it helps me keep things in perspective. If I think about that, how important is that thing I want to do? I fix my house. There's some things I have to do on my car. I do it. But the car isn't the goal. All right? There are some people that the car is. They worship the car. What a dumb thing to worship. But they do. I have a car. I need it to get to my bus route, to go visiting, to go to Bible study on Thursday. I need it for those things. I don't have a car just to have a car. It helps me serve God better. So if I think about eternity, it helps me keep those things in perspective. All right, now let's transition and just focus on our time. We're stewards of our time. We're going to answer to God for what we do with it. Let me read you a couple of verses that you're familiar with. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That of buying it up or rescuing it, like it's about to get wasted, and you save it. Do something useful with it. Psalms 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, and we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Our days are numbered. I mean, we're going to a funeral this afternoon, many of us. Someday it'll be our funeral. And at that point, it's done. We don't get a chance to go back and do more for God. We should number our days and think this is not going to be forever. At your age, I think I thought it was going to be forever. Man, I'm just a kid. It's going to be forever. But it's not. Time is coming. Number our days. When I was your age, you know, back we had to light the oil lamps and put wood in the stove to heat the building. Preacher preached a sermon about time. And I've never forgotten it. I used to have a cassette tape of it that I loaned to somebody and never got back. And then the bookstore can't find the sermon anymore. I'd love to get it again. But he started out the sermon talking about stacking the stage with gold and silver and gems and diamonds and all that kind of stuff. And then saying, if you're out of time, would that matter? No, when you die, you'd give all of that for some more time, you know, when you're at the point of death. And that stuck with me. All that stuff doesn't matter that much. Living for God does. I've only got so much time. I can go make more money. I can do those things, but I can't make more time. I have a set, limited amount. All right, so our time. A couple of general points here about time. First one I already mentioned, we only have a set amount. It's predetermined by God. That's all we have. Can't make it, can't borrow it. When our time is over, only the things we do for Christ will matter. That's it. All right, second thing, we'll answer to God for the stewardship of our time. Imagine standing before God, explaining why you spent so much time doing, and then you fill in the blank. Oh, my God, it was fun. I mean, last week we did some things that were just fun. I mean, we went paintballing. It was fun. Right? But if you went paintballing every week, explain that to God. We're going to give an account of our time to God. We should want to squeeze all that we can out of our time. Get everything possible done that you can. Squeeze it. If you have some free time, I know that's just a hypothetical possibility, but if you did happen to have some free time, your thought should be, what can I get done that's useful? Right? Not, ooh, that's 4 hours of sleep, or that's 4 hours doing this, or I want to do something useful. There are times where I just go home and relax, but if I've got an evening with nothing serious to do at home, I usually get kind of antsy because I want to do something. I don't want to waste the evening. We should squeeze all that we can out. When I finished my master's in math, it freed up a whole lot of time. My life became a little more sane at that point. But I didn't want to just let the time slip away. So I picked up the viola. My wife has thought I was insane, and she probably is right. But I started playing the viola, and this was part of it. I wanted to squeeze my time. I could take 20 minutes in the evening and practice, or I could sit on the couch and do nothing. Right? Now, again, God's not going to applaud me for being a great viola player in heaven. Right? But it made me use my time wisely and squeeze all that I can out of it. We should squeeze all that we can out of it. I went to a museum that Mr. Armacost pointed me to. It's called the Warther Museum in Ohio. If you're from Eastern Ohio, you might be familiar with it. It's a museum of this guy that carved all kinds of amazing things. And he started out doing it in his spare time. He did it before work and worked for several hours. And just mind-boggling things that he carved. trains, the cars, the engines, all the little nuts and bolts in the right places, the levers working, the wheels turning. Amazing. In his spare time. What do we get done in our spare time? What could we get done in our spare time? We should squeeze it for all that we possibly can. We do that with our money, most of us. Right? What about our time? We should squeeze it for all that we can. That guy ended up building 64 model trains and a whole bunch of other things, all hand-carved. All hand-carved. All right, and the last thing here about this first section on time is we should fill our time with good things. Good things. Not just fill our time, fill it with good things. All right, let's look at some things here that steal our time. Steal our time. Let's read a verse in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. This is just after the Hall of Faith. It says, wherefore, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we have this reminder of the great cloud in heaven that's watching us, of Christ who looked down the road and suffered, and how we should lay aside the weights and the sins that does so easily beset us. There are things, everyone, you know the analogy of someone running a race. You don't just strap on extra things to make it challenging. I'm going to see if I can run the marathon with this 25-pound weight on my back. We don't do that. Some of us might have the 25-pound weight, but it's not on our back. Right? We get those things off. And there's that type of thing, I think, with our time. It just weights that are stealing and sucking it away from us, causing us to lose it frivolously. All right, now this is not an exhaustive list, but I just wrote down some things to think about. All right, excessive socializing. That should have demerits attached to it, I think, somehow. How much time do you need to be in the snack shop? How much time do you need to just be fellowshipping? And no, it's not wrong. I'll go down to lunch, and I'll sit around with the other staff guys, and we'll talk and have a good time. But if I sat down there until 3 in the afternoon, that would be wrong. Right? Excessive socializing. Sleeping. Or you can sleep, Rashad. You're the only one. Sleeping. Get up in the morning and get something done. Now, if you stay up till 3 working, legitimately working, I mean, you got to sleep. We have to sleep. We're not machines. We have to sleep. But don't just sleep all day. Get up and get something done. I think an untapped time for many people is the morning. We generally get up in time to make it to our first class, and all we do is manage to get ready for that first class to walk in. You can get things done before school. Right? Hopefully you don't get things done that are due that day. You know, that's due later down the road. All right, if you have a project that's not done, you can figure out how to do it. But you can get up every morning and get things done. Don't sleep all day. I talked about socializing in the snack shop, the gym. I don't play basketball like I used to, but I used to love playing basketball. But I can't go there all day. Can't play racquetball all day. It's useful. Helps us stay healthy. It's good exercise. But does it steal my time? Technology. TV, computers, phones, tablets. Hopefully TV doesn't steal too much of your time here. But how much does technology steal your time? Okay, I want to focus on that a little bit. How much technology steals our time? All right, it's a great tool. I have a computer. I type this up on my computer. All right, I use the internet to look up some things. It's a great tool. Okay, it's also a tremendous waste of time.
Yes.
Tremendous waste of time. Yes. So how much does technology steal your time? All right, so those are some things that steal it. Let me give you a list here of some things we should prioritize and make sure we get in. And I'm going to have to go quickly through this. Our devotions, personal walk with God, prayer and Bible study. Does that get pushed out? I mean, you might read your Bible and do your 3-point prayer, but does your Bible study get pushed out? Should that not be way up on the list? Forget something else. Get that in. Wife and kids someday. That should be high on my list. Ministry preparation. I should study for the sermon I'm going to preach next Sunday in junior church. I should study the story for the bus. I should be prepared. That should be high on my list. Preparing for school. I should be ready to teach. You should come with your assignments ready. You should be in class. Right? I don't berate you too much, but there are people that skip class to get a project done for another class. Right? I would think in almost all cases there was time to get it done and still be in class. Cleaning, laundry stuff should get done. There's, at least when I was in dorm, there were some guys that didn't figure that out very well. But it needs to get done. Right? We should have some time for social things, I think. Right, we're not machines. We need that. But it shouldn't dominate. A wife is a very good thing. It's hard to get one if you never date her or talk to her, all right? It's a very good thing, but it can steal your time, all right? We should prioritize. Ask your question, what important things, ask yourself this question, what important things aren't getting done? And then prioritize. Okay, I didn't get that done. That's never going to happen again. And make that more important and drop some other things off that aren't so important. We should prioritize our time. All right, lastly here, technology. For many people, technology is primarily a thief that steals our time. Right? Primarily a thief. I was at a convention last week for teachers in Virginia. It's 45 and sunny. It was pretty nice. They're all wrapped up in coats. It was warm. But I overheard just a half of a sentence. I wish I could have gotten the whole thing. It was another display table, a guy showing somebody an app on his iPad. And the guy said this statement, an iPad is not a productivity device, it consumes. And I didn't hear the rest of it, but it caught my mind. I was thinking about this sermon. It's not a productivity device, it consumes your time and energy. Now again, it is a nice tool. Dr. Cloud preaches from one. It's a nice tool. But for many, it consumes. It doesn't contribute. It steals our time. All right, a couple points here about technology being primarily a thief. First of all, technology is a good tool. Too often the tool uses us instead of us using the tool. Right? A chainsaw is a very nice tool. Okay? I have a nice scar on my leg from when I didn't use the chainsaw very wisely. I'm a very lucky man. I have a chainsaw scar, then I can still walk. You know, all the appendages attached. It's a nice tool. But letting it out of hand, very dangerous tool. All right? Very dangerous tool. A jackhammer, very useful tool. But I have no need for a jackhammer. Okay. If I got a big compressor and a jackhammer and I was out in my front yard, just going to town, you know, every day you go by there, oh, there's Mr. Reinhardt on his jackhammer. I can say all kinds of things that people say about technology. It's not sinful. What's wrong with this? I'm not hurting anybody. Except Marvin. He might shoot me. It'd be a waste of time. A complete waste of time. I mentioned my car. It's a great tool. But it shouldn't consume all my time. I have to keep it running. But it's not the end. Too often technology uses us. We don't use that technology. It is a very good tool. Secondly here, the internet is a great way to waste time.
Yeah.
Great way to waste time. I looked up some stats online. Just wasting time. Anyway, yeah, there's all kinds of studies. You can find studies for everything. But I ran across a couple here. The first one from the Karat Interactive Institute. 13 to 24-year-olds, average time online per week was 16.7 hours. And the average time in front of a TV was 13.6. Okay, so most of us fit in that 13 to 24. There's a few old goats in the back. It might not be you, 16 hours online. Imagine if I came to you and said, oh, I'm going to give you 16 hours to get anything done you need to. Man, hopefully you're thinking about the projects and papers and man, I could get this done and this done and this done. Some of us waste that much time online weekly. Weekly. Another place, the Kaiser Family Foundation. They just said teens spend over 50 hours in front of screens of some kind a week. TVs, tablets, computers, smartphones. 50 hours a week. They didn't say what the teens were in that case. But the point is, it's very easy to just waste tons of time online. Very, very easy. All right, a couple of thoughts about this. It does provide a very useful tool that saves time. Right, the internet does. My wife does all her banking online. She pays bills online. Our school gradebook program, it's online. All right, I go to enter grades. It's online. The academy keeps track of attendance and all that stuff online. It's very useful. Okay, I email people. I email the teachers. Very useful tool. All right, but it's a tool that's very dangerous. Okay. Most of the internet, and this is from the Carnegie Mellon Institution, is used for entertainment. There's different percentages you can find. It's mostly for entertainment. Looking up movies, looking up something about a hobby, just purely entertainment, something for fun. Very useful tool, but a very dangerous tool. All right, a couple of other thoughts here about the internet. It provides an easy way to spread false and malicious information. Gossip. You can say anything you want online. You can read anything you want about other people online. Hopefully you wouldn't sit at lunch with somebody who is maligning Pastor Dameron or your pastor back home falsely. But often we'll do that online. We don't need to be exposed to any of that. You don't need to be doing it.
Right.
Right? The new phrase that I hate is, the cyber bullying. I really think if somebody types something about you online and causes you to go jump off a bridge, there are some problems already there. But we don't need to be any part of it on either side. Nothing to do with us. The internet also provides many sinful pitfalls.
Yes, sir.
All right, they're all over.
Yep.
You don't have to look for them. They're there. Pastor Neff told me when he was here, men, the pitfall he always runs into, as he's done with people, is pornography, and the girls is gossip. Facebook, gossip of that nature. There's pitfalls everywhere. If I said there's some landmines out in the park, just be careful, but walk across it. You think, well, you're insane. There's lots of paths that are safe, but there's other ones where you die. Why would you just flippantly walk across it? Lots of useful pitfalls. And then even if we're not sinning, it's a great way to waste time. Let me give you just an innocent example. On my internet browser at the top, I've got a link to weather.com. Do you know what I want to do every time I turn my computer on and go to the internet? I want to check the weather. Has it changed? Check it in the morning. I check it at lunch. I want to go check it every time I'm on there. I keep having, no, I don't need to do that. It's just a waste of time. Okay? At best, for many, it's a sinful waste of time. Not that wasting time isn't a sin, but we're involved in sinful activities while we're wasting God's time. We're stewards to God of our time as well as everything else. Let me quickly here just mention a couple of things to challenge you with, something to think about as we leave. First one, keep an honest time log. Just, you know, start this week. You do it 3 or 4 days. Write down what you do every hour of the day, how long you actually spend in the snack shop, how long you spend online, how long you spend studying, how long you spend in your room just doing nothing, you're just there talking. An honest time log. For me, that's very revealing to do. Second thing to think about, completely stay off the internet for a day or two. Just don't go. You'll start to shake and break out in sweat, but you might find that you have a whole lot of time. And it might help you see, wow, I was spending that much time. Just stay away from it. I know your friends back, you know, that you email with 3 times a day, they'll think you're dead. All right. You just say, hey, I'm going to be away for a day. You could warn them. Just stay away and see how much time that frees up. Another option is pick one time a day that you'll go email and look at this. Just, I'm going to go 12, 15, 10 minutes, done. Rather than like I want to do with weather.com, just go every all through the day. Just go one time, get it done. Right. Get rid of some technology. Get rid of some. Do you need the smartphone? They're very useful. But do you need it? Or is it something that wastes your time? Is it something that drags you into sin? Think of getting rid of some technology. We're going to answer to God for our time. And for many, the internet and technology is a consumer of our time. It doesn't save time. It's not a useful tool. It consumes and wastes our time. All right. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed. So let me ask one question before the pianist plays. We'd say, Mr. Reinhardt, I need to change the way I use my time, either this internet, or it's technology, or it's other things. I need to change the way I use my time. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Okay, quite a few hands. You put those down. Stand your feet, please. I'll pray, and then as the instrument plays, if you need to come and deal with God, please do that. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we think about being stewards to you, how we're going to answer to you here, especially with our time. Lord, we ask that we would be wise about how we use it and be faithful to do what you want with our time. Lord, we thank you for your word and the challenge that it can be to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.